He says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." I love that. Say with me, "See, I am doing a new thing." And I think we want God to do a new thing in our lives and in our church, and maybe this is the year for that. I'm just reminded, as I look back and sort of just periodically take stock of my life, where I could just look back and clearly see God at work, but also just those times in my life that were just transitional for me and transformative for me. I remember one incident in particular, and some of you just looking out, where all my who wears glasses here? That's most everybody. All right, who's wore glasses since they were a kid? See, some of y'all got older and had to get glasses, right? So at 12 years old, I remember going into the school nurse. They brought us all in there, and they had us do this thing where you stand and you look, you know, cover one eye, and you look at the board across, and they're like, "All right, read what that fourth line or whatever it is says." And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, "That's a seven." It's like, "No, it's letters." And and I couldn't see it. But I didn't realize how bad my eyes were. And so my mom takes me to the store, and we get glasses. And I remember they came in about a week later. And I'll never forget, 12 years old. So for me, that's almost 30 years ago. I know I'm pretty young still. And almost 30 years ago. But I remember that day, nearly 30 years ago, just so vividly and clearly, not just because I got glasses for the first time, but just because how that moment transformed my life, just a lot of areas. I remember literally putting the glasses on for the first time, and my world was opened up to me. I remember the drive home that day and looking out the car window, and for the first time I knew what trees were, and I could understand, but to see the detail in the leaves and the branches and the grass, and to just for the first time have the clarity of sight and getting to school the next day. I remember all these things so vividly. And just looking up and at the chalkboard and just seeing it in just crisp detail, the words that were written there. And I'm sure my grades improved, but it was just a very transformative part of my life, and such a simple thing to have glasses and to be able to see. Well, sometimes I think that God does that with us too. And we don't know at times just how blind we are to what it is He's trying to do. And sometimes He needs to awaken us spiritually, to open our eyes spiritually to see what He's doing. If for most of you, many of you have taken experiencing God, what's the first rule of experiencing God? That understanding that God is always at work around you. Church, God's always at work around us. Do we always see and recognize the work that He's trying to do around us? I say all that to bring you to John chapter 9. We're going to look at a specific miracle of Christ. And it's more than just a miracle. It's a special miracle. Let's just jump right in. John 9. As He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." See, His disciples, it's not that they had bad theology. It was just a common belief that illness specifically, especially something that was just so physically incapacitating for somebody, like blindness, that it was the root cause was from some sin. That God had brought this on. Numbers 14:18 says, "He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the parent to the third and to the fourth generation." And we can see it in the world around us today. Maybe you've experienced it in your lives at times where you can see the sins of the parents. You can see generational sin and patterns just repeating themselves. And God does not leave the guilty unpunished. But Jesus corrected them. It wasn't that it was a bad theology, it was a good theology, but Jesus was about to introduce a new sort of theology. Isaiah 43:19, "See, I'm doing a new thing." And Jesus said, "It's not that this man sinned or his parents, they certainly had, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." It's another harsh truth that we need to understand is sometimes God allows us to go through something difficult so he can get glorified, so he can receive the glory through that. We oftentimes pray for God to do the miraculous. We oftentimes pray for a faith that we don't have, an increase in faith, and we want God to do something incredible in our lives. And then when he puts us in a situation where we have to rely on him solely, then that really is a determining factor of where we are in our faith. It wasn't that this man sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Are we constantly, actively seeking the glory of God through every situation and circumstance in our life? Having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. I want to stop right there because there's really a lot to unpack with these two verses. See, this wasn't just a miracle that Jesus performed. It certainly was. But this was a more important miracle. This was a messianic miracle. This was a sign of the Messiah. See, the Jews expected, they knew that the Messiah was coming at some point. And so they had to come up with certain criteria, certain expectations, that when he does show up, because there were false messiahs, there were people that had shown up in the history of Israel that they claimed to be the Messiah. We've seen some of that in our own country. The people that said they're the second coming of Christ. Well, they were expecting the first coming of the Messiah. So they wanted to come up with the certain criteria and characteristics that when the Messiah did come, what would he do? What would it look like? What would we see so we can recognize that this was the Messiah? And one of them was that he would be able to heal somebody, not just blind, but blind from birth. Because it says right here, it had never been done before. It was an expectation of the Messiah. So Jesus sees this man, and having sort of taught his disciples this new theology, this new thing that was going to have happened to glorify God, he took and he took some dirt and he spit on it. And I really thought that would be a fun sort of sermon illustration if I had some dirt and spit on it and got a volunteer up here. Anybody volunteer for that? My wife wouldn't volunteer for that. But it's interesting because that act in and of itself points to Jesus as the Messiah. Because why? Because when dirt and saliva, they're wet, and he anointed his eyes, he spread it, the mixture over his eyes, and it hardened in the clay. And I think back to Jeremiah 18 when God told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. It was the clay that was in the potter's hands. God is the potter. That little act in and of itself, because Jesus didn't have to mix dirt and saliva and put it on the man's eyes. He could have just touched him. He could have just said the words, and this man would have been healed. But no, he did it in a specific way, again, to specifically point, in this very subtle and profound way, that he was the Messiah. And where did he tell him to go? He says that he put this anointing clay mud compound on his eyes, and he says, "I want you to go to the specific pool, the pool of Siloam." Now, he could have sent him to his house. Just go home and wash. Go to any number of pools that were around. Go to the temple and have the priests wash your eyes off. He specifically said, no. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. Now, during the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths, a priest, is so interesting, so cool, a priest would take a bucket and walk down to the pool of Siloam. And he would scoop out a bucket of water, and he would walk back to the altar of sacrifice, and he would pour it on the altar as an expectation of the coming Messiah. Church, do you get the significance and ramifications? Jesus, God in the flesh, the one and only Son, as a part of the Trinity and the Godhead, put clay on this blind man's eyes, performed a miracle that was a messianic miracle, and sent him to a place where they drew water from in expectation of the coming Messiah. All signs point to yes. If we had one of those magic eight balls, I don't know why I just thought of that. The things that enter my mind on Sunday morning, Jesus was pointing to his Messiahship. Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist is been in prison, and John asks his disciples to go to Jesus, and he asks them this very important question. He says, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you have heard and what you have seen." And what did they hear and see? He says, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus told the disciples of John to take this very specific message back to John to point to his messiahship, that he is the one that, in John's own words, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to what? Take away the sins of the world." Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, and he performed this miracle. Then we see the inquiry, the investigation, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." And others said, "No, but it's like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." This man had never physically seen Jesus. He got his sight physically for the first time in the pool of Siloam. But it's interesting that Jesus said, go to this pool and wash your eyes and you will be healed. You will receive your sight. It took an act of faith on this man. See, Jesus just could have done it, but he believed that he could be healed. He could have just chalked it up to nonsense. What is this guy doing? Why is he putting this on my eyes? I've never been able to see anything in my life. But as an act of faith, he walked down to that pool and he washed his eyes. And as I read through Scripture, and there's so many instances that I wish I could have been there and experienced that moment in Scripture. One of them was after Jesus was baptized, and you hear the voice of God, and the dove comes down, and God says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Just to experience that moment. More of a macabre moment when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is right this moment before death, heaven was opened up and revealed to him. How glorious that moment must have been for him. And I can't imagine. I got a glimpse of it when I was 12 years old, and I got glasses for the first time, But can you imagine to have never had sight ever in your life and to wash your face and your eyes? And then as you open your eyes, just the glimpses of what light, I'm sure, came in. And maybe it's a little bit blurry and out of focus, but then the world comes into focus. Or church, I tell you, there's times where we need to have a refocusing of our spiritual eyes to what God is doing around us. It was an act of faith. And so now they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath, which is an important note here, Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Here's their rationale. And this is where I think it's so important is we just do maybe just some vision casting for our church for the new year. That sometimes church, and I'm guilty of this too, and there's no, Romans chapter 1 says there's no condemnation in Christ. Church, there's no condemnation here. There's no condemnation from this pulpit. But I just want you to be aware, because I'm guilty of it too, that sometimes through just our customs and tradition and routine, that we can oftentimes put God in a box. We can, and we want to fit God into this perfect box. And we just think, and we don't do it on purpose, but we think God can't operate outside of how we've put God into this box and we picture it. So the Pharisees' rationale was, this can't be the Messiah, even though no one ever in the history of the world had healed a man born blind, okay? That everything pointed to Jesus being the Messiah. They completely ignored the miracle and said, this can't be the Messiah because he healed him on a Sabbath. Can you imagine? We put God into a box. we're blinded to what God may be really trying to do in our lives and in our church. Amen. See, say it with me, see, I'm doing a new thing. He was doing a new thing, church. He was proving to be that who he said he was. They were blind to it, the Pharisees. They couldn't see that this man was from God because he performed this miracle on a Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? Better logic. And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, well, maybe he's a prophet. And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. They had no faith that this miracle had actually occurred. They were blind. I mentioned in the onset how we just see these markers in our lives that are transformative. And if we're not looking, we're not paying attention, we can miss it. I was talking to my sister over here this morning about my kids. She asked me how many kids I had. 3 kids. My youngest, my daughter, my baby, just turned 17 last week. My mind is blown that I have a 17-year-old. We are months away from all 3 of my kids being adults. Now, we can argue the merits on how grown an adult they actually are, but that's another topic. But as we were leading up to my daughter's birthday, my wife asked me, she's like, what do you think about your daughter turning 17? And I said, I think we're a year closer to having the house to ourselves, and which I was excited about. But my wife wanted to get my daughter a dog. Listen, we have 2 dogs and a cat, and I was like, no. We're not getting a dog. Just get her something else. And she's like, no, we should get our daughter a dog. So we're not getting a new dog. And I said, listen, wives submit to your husbands. Guys, I would not recommend pulling that scripture out too often to your wives. But I told her, I said, we're not getting a new dog. So we have a new dog. Her name is Sage. She's 9 months old, and she likes to chew house shoes. So y'all pray for our household. And Sage is just a cute, just wonderful little thing, just hyper. She's kind of a bigger dog. She is almost blind in one eye, her right eye. And one of the first few days we had her at the house, I was in the backyard with her and I was throwing the ball. I'm the master of the house. I'm the alpha, except for when it comes to making decisions on bringing animals in, apparently. And I'm throwing the ball with the dog, and she's running and chasing it, bringing it back to me. She's very sweet. She's a good dog, and we were just playing for a while. She knew I was there, engaged with her, right? And then I was somehow ended up on her right side, and she heard something. ADD, my wife has it. It's her thing. And I love you, baby. She doesn't really. She jokes that she does. And I don't know if a squirrel or something caught this dog's attention, but she looked off and really forgot about what we were doing over here. And then she turned back to her right and saw me and forgot that I was there and about came out of her skin. She jumped so big because she forgot I was there because she couldn't see me. What a connection if you're connecting the dots. How often do we do that with God, with the Holy Spirit, when he's trying to do something and we don't recognize it, we don't see it? And maybe oftentimes we're surprised by it. The Pharisees certainly didn't see it. So verse 24, so for a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. They knew that Jesus, just think about it, Jesus the Messiah, they knew in their hearts that he was a sinner. And he answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. There's a double meaning here, folks. He was physically blind. He knew he was physically blind, but now he sees. For those of us who came to faith in Christ, we were once spiritually blind, but now we see. We'll see these words play out here in a minute. But one thing he does know, see, the Pharisees knew that Jesus was a sinner. This man, what he did know, that he was blind, and now he can see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They're still looking for a logical explanation. And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Those were tough words that they did not want to hear. They'd already condemned Jesus as a sinner, and they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And again, the logic of this man, he answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet I know for a fact that he opened my eyes." You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. And we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. Second time it said it in the story. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind. It's a messianic miracle, criteria met. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And then they cast him out, presumably out of the synagogue, and probably forever. When we are so rigid in our religion and how we think God should be, we are so easily blinded to what God is actually trying to do. Those words were so heavy on my heart the last few weeks. And maybe it's just, again, part of this transition that our church is going through. I just feel it. It needs to be a part of our DNA, part of our daily prayers, to just have our spiritual eyes open to what God's trying to do. Because guess what? God's going to get the glory, and we're going to be blessed. Amen? One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" There it is, church. There's another messianic claim, because the title Jesus often gave himself, especially in John's gospel, is that of Son of Man. It comes from Daniel when he has a vision of the Ancient of Days, which is God, and he sees someone, and it's, quote, that looks like the Son of Man. This is a messianic title. This is Jesus. This is one he often used for himself. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It comes down to faith, church. And it's fascinating that the Pharisees said, we believe in Moses and his teaching. And I just recall the time out in the wilderness where Israel has sinned, and God has sent these fiery serpents. I'm sorry, I'm scared of snakes. Some of you know that, some of you don't. Just kill me, just let me, just call me to heaven. I don't want to be bitten by a fiery snake. That's like the worst thing that I can think anybody could go through. And so what does God do? He has Moses fashion the serpent and put it on a pole. And what? Anybody who looked onto that pole, and what, church? Believed. Then they were healed. We are healed and our eyes are open spiritually when we believe. We are saved by grace through faith. And this Jesus asked this man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" This is the second personal encounter in John's gospel that Jesus had where he personally, one-on-one, revealed his messiahship to someone. The first time was a sinful Samaritan woman at a well who was living in sin, living with a man that wasn't her own husband. Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah to this woman, and again to this man who was born sin, who had just been kicked out of the synagogue. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He couldn't have said that when that day started. Do you have seen him? And he is standing before you. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. That word is so interesting. It, to me, ties this whole narrative together. Because we have the hard, rigid, put God in the box tradition and customs and routine, that they just couldn't see God doing anything outside of how they perceive God. He worshiped him. That's being in love with the law and just religion. Jesus came to reconcile us back to God through a personal relationship. And that word worshiped, it says this man worshiped him. The Greek word is proskuneo, and actually means, just the literal translation, is to come forward to kiss. To kiss. And it's all relational. My wife sitting right here, she and I have, there's no other person in this world that I will have the exact same relationship that I do with my wife. We're intimate at every level. We'll keep it PG here. But at every level of life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, I connect with her in a way that I will never connect with anyone else. Every evening when we come home from work, the first thing we do is I come up to my wife and I just give her a little kiss. Just to let her know that I love her, that she's special to me. And she's the only person in the world that I do that to. She's my wife. She's my much better half. It says he worshiped him and literally came forward. It just really just dripping with the intimacy that this and the love that this man has for the man that didn't just heal him physically, but open his eyes spiritually. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." They could physically see, but their eyes were closed spiritually to who Jesus really was. What they think they saw was really their religion and their self-righteousness, their works that could not save them. We are saved by grace through faith. In church, I believe God is wanting to do something new in this church this year. That needs to be a part of our prayer, daily prayer, weekly prayer, corporate prayer. And then I pray for us all specifically that we have eyes to what see that God is doing a new thing. Amen. We pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are in control. Lord, we thank you that you open the eyes of our heart, Father, to see you for who you are. We thank you for your love, Father, that you pour out on us. Your blessings, Father. We thank you that you are, even though you know, Father, this church is transitioning to a new pastor, that Jesus is the head of this church. Father, that you have all authority in our lives and in this church, Father. And that you will lead us in your light. So, Father, I just pray as a pastor here and as a member, as a husband and a father, a brother, Father, Lord, that you will open my eyes, you will open our eyes to see what it is you are trying to do in this church community, in this church family, Father, and that we recognize it. We recognize you at work, Father, and then in faith we obediently follow you, just as the man in faith obediently went to the pool to wash his eyes, Father. Give us that faith and that obedience, not for our glory, Father, but for yours. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We all